Ephesians chapter 5 again. Last time we sort of began, Paul was giving three different comparisons. We dealt with the first two, and now we're going to deal with a third, beginning at verse 18 through verse 21. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, and this is the Word of God. Prepare to receive it in faith. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write this word upon our hearts and minds, that we would hear it as a word from you, as a word of truth, and that you would show us how it applies to us, that we might honor you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought about how the claims that we make as Christians can be rather audacious claims? God, the living God, the creator God, the holy God, He who has made everything, who has made the universe, who fills time and space, He is my friend. And not only do I know Him, we're not just passing acquaintances, but I can call him Father and he loves me. In fact, he loves me so much that not only did he send his son to take my place, to take my punishment, to die for me, but he has sent his presence, he has sent his spirit to dwell within me forever. And if you take a step back and just listen to those claims, those are audacious claims. And then if we do, and I think we do as Christians, every one of us make that claim. And if we make that claim, can we back it up? Do our lives show forth that these things are true? Are we giving evidence that the Spirit really does dwell within us? So, do you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within you? That's the first question. But a separate question and a different question is, are you currently filled with the Spirit? Well, do I have the Spirit? Am I filled with the Spirit? How would I know? Well, to have the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit are two different things, at least according to Scripture. You remember how in Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and poured Himself out on the New Testament church, when He filled the church, the believers, in a new and a special way at Pentecost, the Spirit, we say, came. The Spirit came to the people. The Spirit came to the church. So they had the Spirit of God. But then even after that, they were filled with the Spirit. In chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. He already received the Spirit at Pentecost, but now he was filled with the Holy Spirit so that he could speak the word of truth. Then later in chapter 4, and they all prayed, and this place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And again, chapter 13, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit comes, once He comes to you, once He comes to an individual, He never leaves. He's always there. But when He comes in regeneration, He begins to clean house. He begins to make us holy. And we can know degrees of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit for acts of service. We can know more by degrees of the Spirit's influence and power. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we don't control the Holy Spirit. So how does the Spirit come to us? I told you before that we had three earlier comparisons, and he said, well, don't be as unwise, but be wise. That was the first. Then don't be fools, but rather understanding what the Lord's will is. But today, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine. That is a command. And he really sort of gives a reason for the command. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. What is debauchery? Have you ever known people who could care less about the consequences? You know, in high school, we thought these guys were really cool, right? They didn't care what happened. They just did it. They were wild and they were free. And where are they now? Anyway, you can look that up in your own high school career. But debauchery really means one who is careless of the consequences. He does what he wants to do, and it doesn't matter what happens next. He lives for the moment. He doesn't live for tomorrow. He doesn't take thought for any consequences whatsoever. And those who are drunk with wine, they become senseless, and they become reckless. That's sort of what happens when someone is drunk, right? They don't care about anything. In fact, that's why some people get drunk, so that they don't think about anything anymore. If you ever get invited to a frat party, I hope you don't, but if you do, I want you to read Proverbs 23 to them. Let me read it to you now. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utters perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. If you do read that at that frat party, they'll never invite you back. And that's sort of my goal. But there's biblical imagery regarding drunkenness in the Christian life. And it almost pictures drunkenness as the opposite of the Christian life. Let me just read you a few examples. So then let us, Christians, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. For since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And again, this is from Romans. The night is far gone, and the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, and not in orgies and drunkenness. In the ancient world, they used to get drunk. They used to take various drugs as a sort of mystical, spiritual experience. There are many people then who thought, well, the body was bad and the spirit is good, so you need to set your spirit free by taking these drugs or by taking this alcohol. You can have a spiritual experience. There are some people who do that with crystals today, or even smoking weed. Some people do that. They want to go for a mystical, spiritual experience, but they may have a spiritual experience, but it isn't the Holy Spirit. They're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Cripple your mind and set your spirit free. There are some people who want to experience pure experience. They want to put their minds aside. They want to put truth and right aside and just experience something. There is an allure and attraction for drunkenness or for giving yourself over entirely to the control of something or some substance. So we don't have to face life in a broken world. Now, most of this text is dealing with the Spirit of the living God and how we can be filled with the Spirit. But Paul begins with, don't be drunk with wine. And he compares that. It's the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. You do not serve God by crippling your mind. You don't serve God by senseless praise. In fact, senseless praise doesn't make sense and it doesn't please God. But I guess the temptation for me is just to move on. I don't want to talk about drunkenness. We're Christians, right? We're not affected by this at all, right? We're not affected by drugs or by alcohol or by smoking weed, right? But here, it is a command. Do not be drunk with wine. And I'm expanding it just a little bit. Don't give yourself over to the control of any substance. Don't give yourself to wine. Don't give yourself to drugs. Oh, but all my best friends are doing it. And if I don't participate with them, they won't like me. Well, I have news for you. They're not your friends. If they are your friends, you need to find other ones. Well, it's just a little harmless fun. I really have it under control. Then why are the rehab places full? Why does it take so long to get in? Everyone's got it under control, right? How many people have started with just a little harmless fun and they wound up in the rehab place two or three times? They have it all under control and they're just doing a little fun with their friends, right? All they're doing is we're giving their mind, they're giving their heart, they're giving their life under the control of something else. I wonder what it's like. I'm just going to try it once. Just once. That's really faulty logic, straight from the pit of hell. You know, I don't know what it's like to murder somebody. Let me just try it once. The command here is pretty clear. Do not be drunk with wine. There probably is not a family here that hasn't been impacted by somebody not obeying this command. Whether it's in your family or extended family. So anyway, I'm going to just say what the scripture says, and I'm going to try to say it well. I'm going to try to say it convincingly. Do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, which brings you to a place where you don't care about the consequences. Don't do it. Don't enter in. But rather, it says here, be filled with the Spirit. Getting drunk doesn't make you a mature adult. Getting drunk makes you a fool. So don't get drunk. Ever. For any reason. But be filled with the Spirit. That's the contrast that Paul is making here. Do not voluntarily put yourself under the control of mind-altering substances. But rather, put yourself under the control of the Spirit of God. That's the contrast that Paul is trying to make here. When we, this is the way somebody put it, when we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we don't lose control, we gain self-control. So don't get drunk with wine where you lose control, but rather yield yourself to the Spirit of God and you will gain self-control. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? You could take the passage in a couple of different ways. You could take it as saying we are filled literally with the Holy Spirit himself. This is the way I take it. Or the Holy Spirit himself fills you with something else. He fills you with the mind of God or the mind of Christ or the will of God. But I take it that we are filled, not with the fullness of God, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That we are under his influence, that we experience his presence and his power. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. When you drink wine to excess, you are under its control and you are under its influence. And so too with the Spirit. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are under his control or under his influence. So we can't control the Holy Spirit, but we can prepare for the Holy Spirit. This word be filled is the same word as do not be drunk. It's a present imperative passive. Present passive imperative. What does that mean? Present, it's now. Imperative, this must happen. It's urgently important. Passive, it is something that happens to you. We cannot fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We can't go to the refrigerator in the morning and fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We don't have that kind of control over God. But we can yield ourselves to his control. We can place ourselves under his control. But how do we do that? How do we place ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit? Let's see. Jennison, Michigan, Baldwin Avenue, Memorial Day, 1973. They had fire trucks in the Memorial Day parade. And they were throwing candy on the streets. This was heaven. And I had to get through the crowd. It's like three or four people deep. And I had to weave my way through the crowd to get to the place where they were throwing the candy.
And they were throwing, and I got to the place right by the curb, right in sort of a backstop, and all the candy is gathered there. And so I picked it up and I stuffed it in my pocket. And then, you know how those parades go, they go really slow. So I just walked with the parade. And I kept filling my pockets until I didn't have any pockets left. That's how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I couldn't force those policemen to throw the candy, but they were throwing the candy. And I wanted to be in a place where the candy was. So I placed myself where the candy was given out. That's how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't control the wind, right? And the Holy Spirit is compared to wind. But we can have our boat in the water with the sails up. We can be prepared for the Spirit of God to come. That's how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are in the place where the Holy Spirit is freely given. We are in the place or the places where God freely gives His Holy Spirit. We are in the place, this is the way we call it in Reform circles, we are in the place where the ordinary means of grace are given. We are in the place where the candy is passed out. We are in the place where the Spirit is given. That's how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit in worship, at Bible studies, in personal devotion time, in Christian fellowship, in Christian service. That's where we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are to not be drunk with wine, but rather we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then afterwards, there's five participles. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? We are filled with the Holy Spirit when we speak in hymns, when we sing, when we make music, when we thank, and when we submit. I think all those five ways are how we are filled with the Spirit of the living God. That's how we are filled with the Spirit. And these are the means by which we are filled with the Spirit of God. And it's interesting, if you look at these five different things, ways that we are filled with the Spirit of God, three of them have to do with music. With music, with singing, with praising, with speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think singing, I think music in church, music in worship, music in the Christian life is far more important than we realize. And Paul here is underscoring it three times how important music is in the Christian life, how important it is to sing truth to one another. So he begins that we begin to sing to each other in music. We are to sing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When the choir sings, they're singing truth to us. And we are to receive, we are to, if I could put it this way, we are to submit to the truth that they are singing to us. We're not here merely to be entertained by what they do. We're here to be edified by what they do. What are they doing? They are speaking to us in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we are to listen to those words. We are to receive the truth that they sing. The same is true when the congregation sings. When we are all singing together, we are singing yes to the Lord, but we are singing to one another. We are singing in one another's presence. We are singing to build up, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever been in the midst of worship and there was a song that you were singing and you were listening to the words and the words struck you? The truth of the word struck you. And it so struck you, the truth of who God is and what He has done, whatever it might be, that you can't sing anymore. And that your eyes start to sprinkle for some strange reason. When the truth that is sung in words is overwhelming and overpowering to you, that ought to happen more often as we sing in the midst of worship, as we hear the truth of God being sung into our ears. We ought to have an experience of, this is true, and this is God, and this is God speaking to me, and this is life for my soul. And how do I receive this? I received it by listening to the singing. By listening to the words. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Actually, the word spiritual goes with all of them. There's spiritual hymns and spiritual psalms and spiritual songs. Now, there are some people who refer this all to the three different sections of the Psalter. I don't think that's what it means. I think it means the psalms, and yes, we can sing them, and we ought to, but also hymns. Hymns that bring festive praise to God, and then songs, which is probably more general, catching any song that brings praise or glory to God or recognizes Him for who He is. But if you take all of them together, it's a comprehensive thing. music that is spiritual, that is glorifying to God, can be exceedingly edifying to the Christian and to the Christian life. This is one of the ways that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember someone who wasn't raised on Christian hymns and Christian psalms and Christian spiritual songs. They were raised rather on rock and roll. And they had millions of rock and roll lyrics floating in their heads. And they said when they were doing this, well, you know, it's not really going to impact me. You know, the words have no impact on me whatsoever. But they do. Especially when we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're to be listening to the words. We're to be receiving the truth as they come to us. We are to sing, in other words, to glorify God, and we are to sing to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the midst of worship, one of the most important things that you do is sing. Did you know that? You come here every week to worship. I come here to sit in the pews and listen to the sermon. No, you come to sing. You come to praise God. You come to lift up His praise and His honor and His glory in song. This is our primary duty. Let me ask you a question. And this is where I get into trouble. But if everyone in the church were to sing like you do, what would the praise be like? There have been times when I've been preparing to preach in the midst of worship, and we're giving out a song and people are singing. I can see people in the crowd that are singing from the bottom of their souls. And if you were to take a picture of them, it is pure joy when they sing. But then I've also looked out among the crowd and I've seen very discouraging things. People aren't singing at all. Some people just mumble. Some people remain utterly silent. I remember when I was 4.5 years old, maybe a little bit younger than that, and my dad took me to church. And I remember my mom was home for some reason. I don't know exactly why, but I couldn't wait to get home to tell my mom, "Mom, guess what? I sang in church today. First time I can ever remember. I sang in church today as a 4-year-old child." Some people are stale and cold and formal in their singing of God's praise. And some people, sometimes they will say to themselves, "But, you know, I don't really sing well, so I'll just be quiet." No, you should sing. It doesn't matter if you can't sing well. But, you know, if I sang, and this is one of my excuses, that's why I came up with it. If I sang, I would be a distraction. But you are more of a distraction if you don't. We are to sing the praise of God in such a way that others are encouraged. We are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes we get this in really young children in the church when they sing. Just when they're barely learning to read, but they want to sing. And they sing, but they don't know how to sing. They sing, but they don't know the words. And I've had people in churches do that, and everybody loves it. The young children, not the older adults. If you don't know the words, learn the words. And if you can, learn how to sing, that's fine. But to see young people who have given their hearts entirely to the praise of God, it doesn't matter if the words are right. It doesn't matter if they sing on tune. It matters that they're singing praise to God, that it is coming from the bottom of their souls. So we are to sing to the Lord. That's one of our jobs. That's one of our callings in worship. We are to sing. So when the hymns are announced, yes, this is my chance. I can praise God. I can praise God from the bottom of my toes. You ought to look forward eagerly to the time when we say, now is the time that you can respond to God in praise. And be prepared for it. Be overwhelmed by it. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Because we sing to each other. We have an impact upon each other. And did you know, almost all the songs that we sing, they're all truth from God. But many of the songs and the hymns that we sing, there is gospel in those songs. There is medicine from God. There is help from the living God in those words. Listen to them. Lay hold of them by faith. So we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we are to also make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We are singing to God. We are singing to the Lord. I may be a little unique in this, but my favorite, my favorite Christmas television show is The Little Drummer Boy. Love The Little Drummer Boy. He was so overwhelmed with who God was, he had to respond somehow. But the only thing that he could do was play the silly little drum. And that's what he did. You have a voice, and God has given you a song to sing. So sing. Play your little drum. I always cry when I hear that song, The Little Drummer Boy. But I'm an old softy. You probably know that already. But God has placed, if we could put it this way, God has placed a song in the heart of every believer. And we are to let that song fly. We are to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Our praise must be from the heart, meaning it must be sincere. It must be a sincere expression of thanks to God. And we are, and then he goes on to say, thanking God in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this thanking isn't necessarily limited to songs. We can thank God in other ways. But maybe even because of the context, we can let the song linger a little bit. That maybe our gratitude, our thanksgiving can, and maybe oftentimes should, overflow in songs of praise. That's the way that we give thanks to God. We can give verbal thanks to Him, we can pray thanks to Him, but we can sing thanks to God as well. Our gratitude ought to, at times, overflow in song. Do you have reasons to thank God? One of the best medicines in the Christian life when you're going through difficult times or struggling, you don't know what to do, is just stop and think about all the things that God has done for you. Think about the blessings that continually surround you. I've known people, a couple of Christians anyway, who seem to live their entire lives as lives of gratitude. I mean, their whole lives are just thanking God for everything. They're walking in the joy of the Lord because they realize what God has done for them, and they are allowing their minds and their hearts to dwell upon all these blessings that surround me all the time. Too many times we let the one thing that really bothers me, and then we major on that. We think about it all the time. We let that overwhelm us, and our whole life becomes consumed by the one thing in our life that isn't right. What about the 10,000 things that are? And turn that into thanks. Turn that into thanks to the living God. We are surrounded by blessing on every side, and we are to walk in continual gratitude to God. Why? Because I am filled with the Spirit of God. God Himself has set His love upon me from before the foundation of the world. He has sent His Son into the world to die for my sins, and I am a Spirit-born Christian. And I have no reason to be down, ever, because I have the Spirit of the living God within me. I ought to live a life of gratitude. Then he closes with submitting to one another. Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. I thought it's just the wives who are supposed to submit to their husbands, right? We're going to get into this next week, so bring your fresh fruits and vegetables to throw at me, because I'm going to get in a lot of trouble in the next few weeks speaking about husbands and wives. But it begins here. In fact, this is where we begin that sermon. We are to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. What does that mean? Well, we're to submit to God's delegated authority. Well, yes, that's true. We got to submit to the husband in the home and the elders in the church and the political rulers in the political realm. We're to submit to all those as God's servants, as God's rulers. But it means more than that. We are to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. There have been times when I've had to submit to my small children because they spoke truth to me. And when anybody speaks truth to you, you are to submit to that truth. It could be from anyone. It could be from any direction. But we are under obligation to honor God by submitting to truth whenever it comes to us in whatever form. Even our enemies can speak truth to us at times. So we are to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And this is one of the ways that we are filled with the Spirit, by submitting to one another, by submitting to the truth that comes in its various forms towards us. We are to be filled with the Spirit by thanking God, by speaking to God, by speaking to one another in praise. We are all under submission. None of us is the king and the head of the church. Everyone has to submit to someone. In fact, everyone ought to submit, in certain times and places, to everyone. When they're right, they're right. Listen to them. When they're speaking truth, hear it. receive it. What does a lack of submission look like? I remember there was a seminary student who really knew his stuff, and he was at a church, and he had some questions. Maybe I could even put it so strongly as to say concerns about the preacher's preaching. And so he came to the preacher, seminary student, and just said, you know, I have some concerns about your preaching, this, this, and this. And the preacher was sort of well-known, has written books. I'm not going to mention his name. But this was his response. Who are you to speak to me that way? Does that sound like submission? That doesn't sound like submission to me. That sounds like pride and arrogance. I'm a pastor. You can't speak to me that way. I may use that on you in the future, but you can call me on it if I do. But a lack of submission is arrogance, and it is harshness. It leads to impatience. It leads to intolerance. Who are you to speak to me that way? We are to submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. This is the making of a great marriage, if you understand this. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When your wife is right, admit it. It helps a great deal. But we'll get to that next week. A lack of submission, though, clogs the arteries through which the Spirit flows. So submit to the Spirit of God, and however He comes to you. So do you got Spirit? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the audacious claims that every Christian makes? That I am a sinner, but I am redeemed by the everlasting love of the Father. I believe the gospel. And therefore, I will not be drunk with wine, but rather I will be filled with the Spirit of God. In fact, I'm going to sing praise to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to speak to them in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs because as I do, I can be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to speak with a melody in my heart to God. I'm going to sing praise to Him. And as I do, I can be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to live a life of gratitude. And as I do, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to submit to truth wherever I find it. And as I do, I'm being filled with the Spirit of God. So sing to each other and sing praise to God and give thanks to Him, even in song, and have an attitude of gratitude and submit to one another. And as you do so, you will be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we often look upon your law, your commands, as grievous and as burdensome. Because at times they tell us that we can't do what we want to do. They only tell us what we should do. But they also, Lord, tell us what is best. What will lead to the greatest blessing. What will lead to the greatest joy. But we don't often look upon your law that way. Help us, Lord, to realize that your commands are really a fence to keep us in. To keep us living in the place of safety where we can grow and where we can thrive. And so, Lord, help us to receive that command to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit in the same way that we could honor you in the things that we do. That we could know the full joy and the peace that you have intended us to know. That you would make our joy complete in us as we are filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to serve. So bless us, Lord, as your people in this place, as we go forward in faith, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.